quotation from a famous philosopher, writer of novels, who was French, and his name was Rousseau. And I'm not going to blind you with science or literature, don't worry about that. But here's an interesting quote from a man who actually wasn't a strong believer in Yeshua, Jesus. He said this, or he wrote this: "No one could have invented Jesus. He had to have lived." Now, that's an interesting comment, isn't it? From somebody who invented characters himself, who wrote novels. And you perhaps like reading novels and you get into characters. And the author had to invent that character. They had to mold that character in literature. And he's basically saying, you couldn't do that. If you look at the New Testament and you read the life of Jesus, it's utterly impossible to have invented this person. They just had to have lived for this story to have been told. That is a really interesting observation. He's basically saying the things that he did, the things that he said, his combination of unique qualities is such that he just had to have lived. And when that's so, it forces you to have to face up to the person and the uniqueness of this person. So the time we're going to be in this evening is going to be in the life of Yeshua, as it's recorded in John's Gospel from chapter 7 to chapter 9. And we're not going to read all that, but we're going to start with one reference in chapter 7, verse 12. And Jesus is at Jerusalem for the penultimate time. It's autumn, it's Sukkot, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, the last time he was there was the next year in Pesach, in Passover. So there he is, his penultimate visit to Jerusalem, and quite a lot of time is given to it in John's Gospel. We're going to read chapter 7, verse 12, and we read there, "And there was much complaining among the people in Jerusalem concerning him. Some said, 'He's good.'" Now, that's not really a complaint, I suppose, but others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." So there you are. Jesus, at the time of Sukkot, was the hot topic. People were arguing about him. I don't know if anyone's argued about whether you're good or bad or taken much interest in you. Perhaps so, perhaps not. But with Jesus, he was the hot topic. And there were many people there to do the talking. And I would say that's still so of Yeshua, Jesus, today, isn't it? If the subject is raised in any discussion at work, or on transport, or wherever it may be, there's immediately some sort of tension in the air. It's a little bit of a hot topic to talk about him. But remember this, and I'm sure many of you listening to me are aware, he wrote nothing. He had to begin with 12 fairly ordinary followers. That multiplied before his death. People who followed him regularly were in their hundreds, I suppose. But nothing very special, certainly no political party. And here we are 2,000 years on, and he's still a hot topic. He still causes trouble. In some parts of the world, people get put to death for mentioning his name. And the interesting thing, when you bear in mind all the protests we saw recently about Black Lives Matter, is that Yeshua's reputation remains untarnished. No one is pulling down statues of Yeshua. No one is saying, you know, "I've read more carefully what he said, and the man's a racist. Let's just debunk him. The man is a sexist. Let's debunk him. He's this, he's that." No, no one's doing that. He was not only a man of his time, in that he lived at that time, but he's a man of all time. And he's always relevant to all of us. So we're dealing with a remarkable person, and I want us to think about that this evening. Just who is Yeshua? Now, many of you will answer that very quickly in various ways, but I want us to look together at this passage of scripture. So let's think of a couple of things more that he said about himself before we get to the main passage I want to look at, which is chapter 9. But let's look at John 7, verse 37. John's Gospel, John's account of the life of Yeshua, John 7, verse 37. And this is at the end of Sukkot. on the last day, that great day of the feast, so everyone's gathered in the temple, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." In other words, that person will have life in the deepest sense of the word. He's saying, I satisfy the deepest needs of the human soul. Now, people who are religious leaders may say, go there, listen to that, go to God, do something to get the meaning of life and the life in your soul. But whoever says, come to me and I will give it to you, well, only one has said it, and that's Yeshua here on the last day of Sukkot. What did he say about himself that arrested people? Things that couldn't have been invented. No one would have invented this, that he satisfies the deepest need of the human soul. Something to make us sit up and listen. If we turn over the page to chapter 8 and verse 19, we get something else unique, which couldn't have been invented. 8:19. Then they said to him, the crowd around him, "Where is your father?" Because Yeshua had been referring to his father. Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also." Now they knew that in speaking of my father, he's speaking of God. So he's saying, if you knew me, you would know God. Well, that's an outrageous thing to say. Whoever would invent a character who would stand there before a crowd of people and say, if you know me, you know God. No one would be so audacious or ridiculous unless they were reporting on day-by-day life in an asylum of mad people. Just those two little quotes, if you've never read them before, are enough to leave a hearer open-mouthed. Imagine walking along your shopping precinct one day and someone is standing up there speaking and they're addressing a crowd or trying to do. And what would you think if you heard a person speaking like that? Of course, if you read it on paper, you might think they're not quite balanced, unhinged. But if you watched a person, you judge by the way that they spoke and what they did. Is this person start raving mad? Or I better listen to this. There's something going on here. Well, with Jesus, you see, it's not like someone who's mad or eccentric. He's not, as all that we read about him, he's not acting in those sort of ways. He's not waving his arms. He's not raising a hiatus of some sort or another. And on top of that, when he comes to deal with individuals in need who need a listening ear and a sensitive word, he's immediately there. You don't tend to find that of extravagant characters selling you something about their charismatic character. They can't do that very easily. But Jesus could very easily come down to a very needy person, needing sensitivity, and there's a calmness about him. And yet the next minute, he's raising someone from the dead. The next minute, he's casting out, dramatically perhaps, a demon. You've got somebody quite extraordinary as you watch. And Rousseau would say, and I hope you'd agree, this person had to have lived. You just don't invent somebody like this. So as we move on, I hope what I've said so far, that this is obviously not theoretical, but let's think of something very pointed that's not theoretical, purely of historical interest, something that impacts upon us right now with regard to these claims. We all long, I think, for understanding of our world. We're never going to understand everything, but we'd like to understand often a great deal more than we do understand. Now, go to chapter 8 and verse 12. And Yeshua said this. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Here is a person who's saying, you want some understanding of things that it's possible for you to understand, because we can't understand everything of God's world. I am the light. I can give you that understanding. I hope you're somebody who wants that. All of us want it at times. And in this COVID situation, I think we really want it, don't we? We're often asking questions. What is going on here? What is happening? And I just want to spend just a minute thinking of something Jesus said to some people in Luke chapter 13, when some people had died because a wall fell on them. Very suddenly, there they are, and a wall collapses and they're dead. Just like COVID strikes people, it's an unseen threat. And it suddenly hits you, you don't know, and well, hopefully you live, but you may not. And Jesus said to the people that had observed this, and I think I've, Luke chapter 13, verse 1, sorry, did I say 13? I meant verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him, that is Yeshua, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, that gives us light on our situation at this time. Very often when people die in these terrible situations that we have with COVID, religious people particularly, but often people ask, what did they do wrong? Eastern religion might say they had a bad karma, so something hit them quite out of the blue. Or even the rabbis at times might say, well, usually if something's gone wrong way back in your years, it'll catch up with you and God will catch up somehow. But Jesus is saying, no. He said, they're not worse sinners than other sinners that is happening. That's not the reason in any way whatsoever. Why it does happen, we're not told, but we're told the reason it doesn't happen. And it doesn't happen because there's something worse about them. But he goes on and he says, now I'm going to give you some light. Learn a lesson. The lesson is this, be ready, because it doesn't matter what it is, death catches us by surprise. And certainly at the moment, it has caught far too many people by surprise, hasn't it? And we think we're okay, and then suddenly we're not. It's like a wall or a tower falling on you. And it's too late to do anything. It's caught you by surprise. And Jesus is saying, well, you can be prepared. You can be prepared for death and what follows, meeting God in judgment, hopefully into heaven rather than going to hell. He said, you can be prepared if you've repented of your sins. And then it doesn't matter what happens ahead. You will be ready for death. So there's light for people who today are either not asking the question and ought to be, or are asking the question and getting the wrong answer. Jesus is saying and giving us light, this is how you're ready. Repent of your sins. And he'll say a little bit more, which we'll think about as we go on. So the light of the world. I hope that helps you if you're puzzled about things like that. Well, the people of Jerusalem had all heard all these complaints at this time. Sorry, all these complaints. All these claims of the Lord Jesus, that Yeshua at this time. And chapter 9, if you like, is decision time. It's decision time. Let's read a few verses of chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, verse 1, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus doesn't answer the question, but he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he's about to prove that. He said, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. Some of you have probably been there. And it's translated sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. He said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. What a strange story. What an extraordinary story. At the end of the story, the person who does this remarkable miracle, the like of which has never been heard, has disappeared from the scene. That's very rare. Jesus didn't do that very often, but he does it here. And what follows, which we'll read in a moment, is basically the people of Jerusalem, a crowd of them, and religious leaders, left to sort it out for themselves and to answer the question, without Yeshua present, who is he? And that's exactly where we are today. We've got the same story, we've got the same evidence, and it's written in black and white before us, and Yeshua is not present, so to speak, physically, to speak to us, and he's saying, right, who am I? You have to come to a conclusion, and all the evidence you need is there. It's an unusual situation, and certainly the healing of a man born blind had never happened before, as far as anyone in Jerusalem was concerned. Anyway, well, a discussion began to ascertain what had happened. People asked him, how were your eyes opened? And because they weren't sure of his answer, other authorities were brought in. So let's read on in verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Here are the religious, wise people of the day. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he'd received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe. The word Jews there means the Jewish leaders. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he'd been blind and received his sight until they'd called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him, he'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, that Yeshua was the Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. Now that might not be a big thing today, but in those days it meant you would be probably penniless. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you didn't listen. Why, do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you're teaching us?" And they cast him out, which is a sort of an example of argument, weak here, shout example. That's a remarkable account. At times it makes you smile a little bit for the interaction that takes place between this man and the religious leaders of the day. But as I said, it's decision time. And the finale of the story is in verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he'd found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" You may have "Son of Man" in your version. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him, which means he fell on his face before him, treating him as divine. So Jesus sought out to encourage him and to take him further, because up till now, he realizes Jesus is a good man. He realizes he is a prophet. But Yeshua was more than a prophet, wasn't he? Because he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Calls himself Son of God. As I said, you may have some versions that say Son of Man, and that's because there's a slight textual difficulty there with the original. Well, with the copies rather, not the original, with the copies. But in case anyone's got any difficulty with that, there are plenty of other places in the New Testament where it says Son of God, where there's no doubt. But here there's a slight difficulty with some of the copies. But let me say this, and you may find this of interest. In Jewish thinking of the time, among the religious leaders and the common man, so to speak, Son of God and Son of Man really meant the same thing. They meant a person specially close to the divine, perhaps special connection, perhaps divine in some way, uncertain, but a title that they used of the Messiah. He's the Son of Man in Daniel, and he comes to God on the clouds of heaven, which is an indication of something divine. In Tehillim, number 2, the second psalm, it says, "You are my son, of the Messiah, this day I have begotten you." And when the high priest of Jerusalem challenged Yeshua at his trial, he said, "Tell us, are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" So in those days of Yeshua, it was a common belief that the Messiah was Son of God. I would suggest that in most cases, they didn't understand him as fully divine. So Jesus is coming to this man and getting him to see something full about this title, that he is indeed more than a prophet. He is indeed divine. His disciples have begun to understand that. And now this man is sought out by Jesus, and he points out to him, "I'm not a prophet. Well, I am a prophet, but I'm much more than a prophet. I am the Son of God." And the full meaning of that is that I am divine. I am the one who has come from heaven, which Jesus had often said. So the point I want to make here before I come to a conclusion is the remarkable and radical point that Rousseau says no one would ever have invented. And that is that we have a man who walked the earth who was both God and man. Jesus was human. Yeshua was a Jew of his day. He walked the dusty roads of Israel. He engaged with the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. He ate, he slept, he knew joy, he knew frustration at times, but there was no fault in him. He was morally perfect. He said to his enemies, "Which one of you accuses me of sin?" Are you going to say that to the people who know you well, who don't like you? Of course not. They'll soon find something. Jesus said that, and no one said anything. The man was morally perfect. because he was divine. God had taken a human nature. And the character of God is seen in his graciousness, his truthfulness. Whoever was like him, whoever always acted in love, in grace and truth. Try it for one day. Look at yourself. Are you able to be gracious towards other people? Are you able to always tell the truth, show love, be righteous for 24 hours? Can you do it in your thoughts, in your words, in your actions? No, I can't and you can't. We all fail. Only God is like that. And Yeshua, as he walked those dusty roads and streets, was like that, God in the flesh. None of Israel's heroes were like that. They've all got feet of clay, but not this one. And he spoke with divine authority. He's in a boat on a storm, and he speaks, "Be still," and the waves are still. The Creator speaks to the creation, and it is still. And to blind eyes, he says, "Be opened," and they're opened, or "Go and wash," and the same thing takes place. The eternal Son of God has taken a human nature and walked among his people Israel. What a privilege to be the people of Israel, to be able to say, God walked in our midst. Wonderful. And why did he do that? Just to give us an example that condemns us, that makes us feel hopeless? Often people say that he came to give us an example. It's an example that condemns us. It's not good. It's horrible in that sense. Obviously, it is an example to aim at, but we'll never succeed. He came to die for us. Now, that's a much broader, that's another subject I'm not going to develop tonight. It's dealt with at the Tree of Life, I'm sure. But he came to die for our sins, and he rose again. And only God, the Son, could do that. So I'm going to finish by asking, what is your response? It's decision time, not just in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, but wherever you are tonight listening. Do you believe in Yeshua, the Son of God? And just look at these characters that we encountered in the responses in chapter 9. Some were open-minded. Chapter 9, verse 16. We just read it again. Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. The first lot had said, "He's not of God." Now listen, note this, they're all Pharisees. They're all religious leaders. Now, if you think of the Jewish religious leaders today in Judaism, there's a solid opinion. Jesus is not the Son of God. Yeshua is not the Messiah. But go back 2,000 years and there's a hearty, healthy, normal division of opinion. And half of them are saying, "Well, hang on. How does a man who's a sinner do things like this?" Think again. Open-minded leaders to whether Yeshua is the Messiah. Now, many of you here listening, many of you tonight listening to me have believed in him as the Son of God. And God helped you to do that by one means and another through his word. And I hope you're filled with thankfulness that he's helped you to believe that Yeshua is the Son of God, and you believe it and you know him. But some of you are listening who perhaps are unsure about that, but you're listening. And there's an exhortation in the Psalms of David that says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart." Keep that open mind. Don't listen to this and say, no, I can't go that far. I can't believe that. I'm not coming to this meeting again. Don't say that. Be like some of those Pharisees of old. Have an open mind. Don't allow it to be closed. Listen in to that claim, wonderfully substantiated in the accounts that we've read this evening. But then we had the fearful, and you may be fearful. Verse 22 of chapter 9, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. That's the religious leaders. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed he was Christ, Messiah, he'd be put out of the synagogue. And as I indicated earlier, that was not a light thing. you required that to trade and do all sorts of things in those days. So they were understandably fearful, and they showed themselves uncommitted. And it may be, well, I'm sure there's those of you here this evening who have come to faith in Yeshua as the Messiah who were very fearful of that. And God has helped you, and he's honored that faith you have had, and he's kept you. And you should praise him for that, and I'm sure you do. But some listening who've perhaps not got that far are fearful. You're fearful of what your family will think, what your friends will think, that you'll lose it all. And yes, that may be. Jesus' disciples sometimes lose it all, and he lost his life. And he said, that may be what will happen for us. But here is the Son of God asking us to follow him. Can we say, well, this is a bit tricky, I can't do that, sorry. Not really. This is the Son of God asking us to follow him. But if you are fearful, let me encourage you. Look at the way that Yeshua looked out for this man and helped him. Verse 35 of John 9, Jesus heard they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? See that? He looked for him. He'd gone after the anointing with clay on his eyes deliberately, but he found him later because he knew he was under pressure. He knew this man had done something big. He'd stood out against what you might call the theological faculty of Oxford University as a simple blind man who perhaps never read, stood there and said, you're all wrong. Would you like to do that to the theological faculty of Oxford University? I think not. Difficult stuff, but he'd done it. So here's the shepherd seeking the sheep, coming along, putting his arms around him, so to speak, and saying, you're right. You're right here. And I'm going to take you further. I am the Son of God, and I'm well able to protect you wherever you are. And I tell you, if you're fearful and concerned about taking this step tonight and following Yeshua as the Son of God, he's the Son of God. He's everywhere. He's ready to help you. Anyone around you who's part of this fellowship will tell you he will never let you down. I'm just checking the battery on my computer. It's okay. So the final group that we have here is represented by this man who is the adoring believer. In verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. That's the testimony of people who could also say, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And that's led many of you listening to me tonight to worship him as the Son of God. Those of you who haven't, I trust you will this night. You will repent of your sins, ask God to forgive you, and bow down before the Son of God and worship him, because then you will see, you will wonder, like others, you will follow him, you will love him for now, forever, and for having eternal life. And God bless you. Thank you. I hand back over to you.